Good evening. I enjoy double hitters, don't you? Whenever you're watching a baseball game and you get two games for one, that's great, isn't it? So that's what we'll be enjoying throughout the conference, is we'll try to be doing several sessions. However, I think it is fair for you to ask questions between sessions. A couple of people said, is it fair to ask questions? Absolutely fair. So you take advantage of the break time, and if you have questions, we'll try to address those, and maybe even during one of our sessions toward the end of the conference, we'll make it a question and answer time, because often through questions we're able to learn things that will be very helpful to us as we seek to understand God's Word. In our first session, we were looking at the aspect of God's prophetic Word, that it's reliable, it's trustworthy. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it says that we do well if we take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark environment. We're living in a dark environment, aren't we? I really believe that we're living in the last days prior to the coming of Jesus Christ for those that have received Him as Savior. And as a result, as we look around us, we see many signs. And these signs are things that have been written in the Bible literally hundreds of years ago. And no other people have ever seen all the things that we have seen just in our lifetime. I thank God for being alive at this time. And so in our second session this evening, I want to entitle it, The Blessed Hope. The second coming of Christ is described in the Bible as a blessed hope. We saw in our first session that there was the promise of His coming. Christ Himself promised that He would come again. The Bible is very clear that Christ Himself will come in the clouds. As the shout is given, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we saw something of the pattern of it. We saw that throughout the Bible, really, there are seven examples of rapture. Seven examples of catching out of people to be brought up to heaven. Among those are Christ Himself. Among those are the two witnesses that will take place in the tribulation. But included in that are those who are alive during the church age, the age that we're currently in. And I believe that this age will end, not with signs, but with the sound of a trumpet and the invitation to come up there. But in addition to the pattern of it, in addition to the promise of it, I want us also to look at the priority of it. It's the blessed hope. Turn, if you will, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And the Bible in verse 13 says this: looking for that blessed hope. Some translations would say even, some would say and, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a blessed hope. Say, do you have that blessed hope? You know, as you talk to people today, it's really interesting the kind of hope they may or may not have. Some time ago, about 2 months ago, ABC News presented a program called The Poisoning of America. Now, I want you to know that if I would have preached that message myself, I would have been accused of being a doomsday prophet. Because for 60 minutes, they begin to talk about all the tragedies that are making their way evident in our earth and in our style of living. They began by talking about acid rain. Acid rain so bad in the northeast part of America that maple trees are actually being attacked by it. As a matter of fact, this year, there's a special tax put on maple syrup. It's something like several dollars a gallon because of the destruction of maple trees. A man who makes his living with those said, in a few years, we will be telling our children, here's what maple trees used to be like, but no longer. Then they began talking about raw sewage. There are places in America where literally hundreds of millions of gallons of raw sewage make their way into the water as it flows down toward the south part of our country. Aren't you glad you live up here? They showed us something of the medical waste. We take medical waste out of hospitals, doctors' offices. We dump them into the ocean. The ocean has had all it can take. Now it's dumping them back on our beaches. I want you to know this wasn't a prophecy preacher. This was ABC News reporting it. They say that we've dumped enough plastic bottles into the ocean, that if we don't dump another plastic bottle into the ocean, that it will dump plastic back on us for the next 100 years. They showed examples of huge sea turtles that die because they've eaten so much plastic that it fills their stomach and they cannot digest it. They showed seals that take the plastic rings around six packs and they put their nose through there and now they starve to death. And we've dumped enough plastic into the ocean that for 100 years we'll be reaping it. Garbage. They pointed out that, you know, the minute we dump our garbage out the back door, we forget about it. But we have places, at least in America, that are so full of garbage that we don't know where to go. And some places they're literally busting garbage to find places to dump it. Nuclear waste. I don't know about but up here, but we have a big problem back home. We have nuclear waste that has a 400-year radioactive life, and we put it in containers that will last 28 years, and we're at the 26th year. That's encouraging, isn't it? How'd you like one of those in your backyard? This is ABC News, folks. This is not me. Air. They took us to California in this news report. They showed us pollution, smog, and smoke so thick that instead of the weather every night, some places also have a health report every night for people who have trouble breathing. Ozone. There is a hole in the ozone the size of America. A greenhouse effect. The heating up of the earth. The changing of our environment. It's incredible, isn't it? In America, we've gone through an incredible famine. Drought. You know what the Bible says? That in the time of the tribulation, a fourth of all the world will die because of starvation and famine. We had a sample of it this summer. Fires. The Bible also says that a third of the earth will be scorched, burnt up. We just went through a year where we lost more forest by fire in 1 year than we had in the last decade. AIDS. They tell us they can't really tell us the truth. That's encouraging, isn't it? All they will tell us is that by the mid-90s, we will have an epidemic of AIDS that will affect every family in America. Every family in America. Here's a new disease. Chronic Epstein-Barr virus. It has already attacked 12 million people. It attacks straight people, not those who have been involved in promiscuous sexual activity, but straight people. It breaks down the immune system in exactly the same way. Attacks mainly women. This year, 12 million people have been diagnosed with it. AIDS for straight people. You know, as I read the Bible, as I look at the plagues and the tribulation, my dear friend, what I see is the AIDS epidemic in America, I honestly read as a reality in terms of the tribulation. Folks, we're there, aren't we? I really believe we're on the border of it. And I look at all of this with nuclear waste, medical waste, acid rain, air pollution, greenhouse effect, AIDS, CEBV, fire, famine. And you know what I can tell you? My dear friend, I've got a blessed hope. Isn't that wonderful? And it's this. Christ may come tonight. I really believe that we're running out of time. We're ready to begin eternity. And I believe that the Bible is clear that somehow or another this old earth will go on for at least 1,000 more years. Matter of fact, 1,007 to be exact. But I'll tell you what, we're reaching a time when mankind does not have a hope, let alone a blessed hope. But here's what the Bible says. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you have that blessed hope? Say, as I read through these things, are you able to say, that's all right, the Lord's coming. That's all right, the Lord is coming. My dear friend, if I didn't know Christ as my Savior, I would be worried about AIDS. If I didn't know Christ as my Savior, I would be worried about nuclear waste. I would be worried about medical waste. I would be worried about acid rain. But you know what? I know Christ as Savior, and I really don't believe that we're here for very many more days or hours or maybe even minutes before the Lord comes. Are you ready? What a blessed hope. Say, is the coming of Christ really your blessed hope? Now, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that we have only one hope. If we only have one hope, we ought to know what it is, don't you think? What is your hope? Well, I talked to someone who said, well, my hope is someday to be in heaven. Folks, that's not my hope. That's a reality. The Bible says this, you can know. 1 John chapter 5, he says, you can know that you're saved. I'm not hoping to be saved. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. My salvation is just as secure as the life of Christ. And that's secure, isn't it? I talked to another person that said, well, you know, my hope is that someday I'll die. That's not my hope. You want to know why? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, we shall not all sleep or we shall not all die. Can't be our hope. Not a blessed hope. Another person says, well, my hope is heaven. Not mine. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says that our hope is reserved in heaven, but it is not heaven. That if we've only got one hope, we ought to know what it is. And here's what it is. Even the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's how important the second coming of Christ is. The blessed hope. You know, I read the Bible and I see people and they feel strongly about certain issues in the Bible. For example, baptism. I personally believe in baptism. I don't believe the Bible teaches that it saves. I believe that the Bible teaches that it's a mark of a person who has accepted Christ. But the Bible has much to say about baptism, doesn't it? And we feel strongly about it, don't we? I believe in the Lord's Supper, in the breaking of bread. I think that's an important subject in the Bible. Don't you? But I'll tell you what. Do you know that as strong as we feel about baptism, and as strong as we feel about breaking bread, do you know that in the Bible there are way more verses about the second coming of Jesus Christ than there are about either one of those subjects? You know what? That's our blessed hope. Every single day as we wake up, our blessed hope ought to be this. You know what? He may come today. He probably will. Wouldn't this be a grand day for the Lord to come? Wouldn't this be a nice night for Him to interrupt with the sound of a trumpet, with the voice of an archangel, with a call, come up here and we'd be gone. Folks, I wonder, are you ready? Is that really your blessed hope? But as we begin to talk about the soon coming of Christ, I find that not everyone is excited about it. I talked to a girl recently, and as we began talking about, you know, the Lord may come, she said, oh, you might know it. I'm just getting ready to get my driver's license. Oh, boy, the Lord's coming. I mean, if you had to choose between driving and going to heaven, yeah, there are some tough decisions, huh? Talk to another fella. He says, oh, you might know, the Lord's coming. I've got one more year of college. This guy wanted to take finals two more semesters. I don't know. He must think finals are fun. I said, yeah, it's really important to get that degree before you go to heaven. I mean, you'll really use it. You know, study the mating habits of fruit flies on oranges or something like that. You'll really use that in heaven, won't you? It's amazing. Talk to another guy. He says, can you imagine if the Lord would come? He says, I sure hope I get my vacation in before. I don't know what he thinks he's going to do in heaven, but he's worried about missing a 2-week vacation. Another lady said, oh, and I just got my husband in the mood to redecorate. Now the Lord's coming. I guess she doesn't think that the Lord's going to have a very nice place for us up there, huh? Our blessed hope. My dear friend, I really believe every desire that we've ever imagined will be fulfilled when we see Christ and when we see heaven. It's our blessed hope. And we only have one. And I really believe we ought to be excited about it. Say, are you excited that we may be living in the very last day before the Lord comes? For I believe that there's not one thing in all of the Bible that must be fulfilled before Christ comes back. Now this evening, as we begin to look at our blessed hope, I want us to go to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And as we begin to look at some of the indicators, some of the signs, I want us to clarify this. In the Bible, there are promises or prophecies, and then there are patterns. There's a difference between the two. A promise is when the Bible says He will be crucified. He will come alive the third day. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a prophecy. And it must be fulfilled exactly as the Bible says it will be fulfilled. But then there are patterns. There are pictures. And both of these are important as we look at the coming of Christ. And I believe in the Bible there are both prophecies as well as pictures that indicate that we're on the verge of Christ coming back. My desire is to show you that there's not one thing in all the Bible that must happen before Christ comes back. Here's the question. Are you ready? That's really the question. Are you ready? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. It says this, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, will bring you into your own land. Now we'll just stop there. What a grand prophecy that is. all the way back 2,600 years ago, God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, you'll know. You'll know before I ever set up a kingdom. You'll know before I come into that 1,000-year millennial reign. You'll know before the tribulation. Now, he's not saying anything about the catching out of the church that must take place before the tribulation ever begins. And already, I can read your mind. You're saying, I wish you'd prove that. Well, I plan to. Matter of fact, you won't leave here tonight until I at least show you one, and there's at least 100 more reasons. I'm just going to tell you one or two or three or four, or, well, until that red light comes on. But here's the promise of God. Ezekiel, you'll know. It'll be real clear. Because look for a time when Israel will be among all the nations. And when finally I bring them out of all the nations and I put them right back in the very land that I gave to them, then you'll know that I'm getting ready to establish the kingdom of God. That's the millennial kingdom. That's not the rapture, is it? Now, we're raptured before that occurs. You know what? I really believe that you and I are a witness to that very thing. I believe that God allowed Israel to be scattered. They were dispersed into all the nations. And it's just been in the last 40 and a half years that God has allowed them to be brought back into their own land. Now turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. But keep your finger in Ezekiel. We'll be right back. Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Matter of fact, tonight you're going to need several fingers to keep several places going. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, that means that the words of Christ are in red. Actually, all Bibles ought to be red. You know what I mean? But this is nice because these are red letters. In other words, Christ is accredited by saying these things. Verse 24. The Lord says this, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, all the time, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, people say, well, couldn't that be fulfilled by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar? Or couldn't that be fulfilled by Alexander the Great? Or couldn't it? And the answer is no, it couldn't. And here's the reason. Because between when the prophecy was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36 all the way until the days of Christ, those were not fulfilled because the Lord Himself goes back and He takes that passage and He says, listen, I want you to know that they're going to be scattered, they're going to be captive into all the nations, and then I'm going to bring them back, and He adds an additional thing. He adds this detail. And furthermore, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until, there's the time frame, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's marvelous. So the prophecy given to Ezekiel was still in effect in the days of Christ, wasn't it? It had not been fulfilled. Otherwise, the Lord would not have repeated it as something for the future. So He says, all right, here is an indicator. It's not an indicator for the rapture. Is an indicator for the kingdom of God. In Ezekiel chapter 40, He speaks of the kingdom of God being set up. He says, Ezekiel, you'll know before it happens. I will scatter Israel into every country, but I'll bring them back. Furthermore, I will take Jerusalem, it will be trodden down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Watch for it. My friend, we've seen it, haven't we? Do you realize the odds against Israel making it back in their own land? Absolutely outstanding. Now, turn with one of your other fingers to Matthew chapter 24. And as we come to Matthew chapter 24, I believe that when we come to the study of Bible prophecy, this chapter may be abused and misused about as much as any chapter in all the Bible. I believe from time to time we get so excited about the coming of Christ that we may even use some of the verses here to refer to the rapture, the catching out of the church. And I believe that Matthew 24 is a tribulation text. Here's why. As you look at Matthew chapter 24, I like to look at three P's. The people, the place, the period. Now the people, it speaks of the Jews because it speaks of sacrifice. Do we do sacrifices today? When was the last time when you went to church, you brought a lamb or a bullock or a pigeon? Then you probably don't do sacrifices, do you? Thank God, one sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, was sufficient for all, right? But he speaks of sacrifices here. It's Jewish. He speaks of Jerusalem. And he speaks of Jacob's trouble. So the people, the place, the period, it's the Jews, Jerusalem, and Jacob's trouble. It's tribulation. It has nothing to do with the rapture. Well, people say, now wait just a minute. I thought it said in verses 38 and 39 about the ark and how that judgment came. And it says that two shall be in a field and one shall be taken. And two are going to be sleeping and one shall be taken. Not the rapture. Let me show you why. Chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Let me ask you this. When it speaks there, it says this, that those that were taken in judgment, and Noah and his family were safe in the ark. The ones taken are taken in judgment. So when it says that they're taken, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away in destruction. So the ones taken are not raptured, they're taken in destruction. It is a tribulation text. It's not the rapture text. Now as you come to Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, we come to a very interesting portion of Scripture. It reads this way. Now learn, really there's a definite article there, the parable. It's not any parable, it is the parable. It's a very special one. For the last 4 years, I've been invited to speak at a Hebrew society. We have some very good arguments there. One of the rules is that you cannot use the New Testament, because you see, they don't recognize the New Testament. With the exception of one story in all of the New Testament, guess what one it is? Matthew 24, verse 32. They do believe the story about Israel being a fig tree. You may not, but they do. So you can use this one. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. I personally believe the fig tree is Israel. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be or be fulfilled. Heaven and earth, they shall pass away, but my words or my prophecies or my promises shall not pass away. That's quite a promise, isn't it? I believe he is saying that when you see Israel reborn, when you see the fig tree come alive, when you see it tender and its branches not bearing fruit, but leaves. Now, if you go back to Matthew 21, remember, as Jesus walked down the road with his disciples, they came to a fig tree. Remember the occasion? And because there was no fruit on the fig tree, the Lord spoke words to the tree, and the tree withered up. The disciples said, wow, kind of tough on the fig tree, aren't you? He said, say, if it's not going to bear fruit, what good is it? I think he's referring to Israel. If Israel did not recognize him as the Messiah who had come, then what good are they? And they would be cut off. Luke chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 13, as we again try to understand the miracle, to understand the passage that we looked at in Ezekiel. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Again, I believe that he's speaking about the nation of Israel. It is so clear that earlier in the chapter, some of the Jews that were standing around, they knew that he was speaking concerning them. And he said, all right, let me tell you a story. Let's say that I had a special tree, a fig tree, and I planted it in a special place in a vineyard. Now, what's the purpose of a fig tree? The answer is simple, to bear fruit. And he said, what if at the end of the first year there was no fruit? And the second year, no fruit. And the third year, no fruit. And finally, he said, all right, why let it take up sunshine and food and water? Why not cut it down? And the response was, all right, let it alone this year, and if it doesn't respond, then cut it down. I really believe that those 3 years are speaking of the earthly ministry of Christ. For 3 years, he walked among the Jewish people. He did miracles. He spoke to them. He blessed them. He proved to them that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And because they did not respond, he said, all right, I'll go to the cross, I'll die, I'll fulfill 109 distinct prophecies, and if they don't accept me as the Messiah, then cut them off. And the tragedy of Israel's history is this. They rejected the Prince of Peace. They rejected the Messiah. And they did not see him for all that he claimed to be. And I believe the result is that they were cut off. Now, back to Matthew chapter 24, this time verse 2. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 for context. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And then he begins to give to them all the marks of the tribulation, not of the rapture of the church. And among those things, he said, all right, when you see Israel, remember the fig tree that was cut down? Remember the tree that bore no fruit? He says, when you see that come back, not bearing fruit, but as a tender branch, then you know I'm near. Then you know I'm at the door. My dear friend, guess what? We saw them come back in 1948, didn't we? Would you say that a nation that's 40 years old is a tender nation? A young nation? I think so. He said, when they come back, they will not respond to me by bearing spiritual fruit. They will be a political reality, a military reality, as we'll see predicted in the Bible tomorrow if the Lord tarries. But he says, listen, this generation that sees Israel come back will not pass till all these things begin to be. It would be easier, he said, for heaven and earth to pass away before my promise will not be fulfilled. Strong language, wouldn't you say? Now the disciples had been listening to Jesus preach on the kingdom of God. Here's Peter. He gave up a good fishing business to follow the Lord. And when he heard about the kingdom of God, he said, wow, he said, when my wife finds out this, she's going to be so delighted that she let me follow the Lord for these 3 years. And there's Matthew. I mean, he gave up a job with the IRS. It was a good job too, mind you. And he said, wow, he says, we're finally going to cash in on this thing. I mean, he's listened to him preach on the kingdom of God. And so after the grand message on the kingdom of God, they come to him and said, listen, we know from reading the Old Testament that the Bible says that you will come and you'll rule, you'll come down and on the Mount of Olives, and you'll set up the kingdom, and we want to know, is this the day you're going to do it? And here's what he says. No. See the temple that you're all excited about, Herod's temple? Not one stone will be left on another. Boy, can't you see the disappointment on their face? I think there had to be keen disappointment. And there's Peter. He was always seemed to be ahead of things. And he said to James, do you think that they'll take these robes and crowns back that we charged? Now, they'd ordered indoor-outdoor carpet for the temple. And he says, no. He says, that's not it. They said, can we show you the buildings of the temple? You're really going to like it. He said, I've been there. And there won't be one stone left on another. That's a strong prediction, isn't it? Now, did it come true? Exactly. For remember that in 70 AD, after Christ had been crucified, after he had resurrected, after he descended back to heaven, in 70 AD, the Romans, under Titus as a general, would come back to Jerusalem, blaming the Jews for a fire in Rome. They would light Jerusalem on fire, killing 250,000 Jews, others running down to the Dead Sea and on the way to Masada. They would destroy not only the city of Jerusalem, but they would also destroy the temple, Herod's temple, wouldn't they? And when they lit that building on fire and the flames began to devour that beautiful building that around the top had a gold band, the Jewish historians say that the grates that were engraved into that gold band were so big that they were like a man's double fist. Can you imagine a cluster of grates like that all the way around a huge building? And as flames began to devour that building, the gold began to melt. As the Roman soldiers saw that gold melt and run between every stone and every brick, they said, you know what, that's pure gold, isn't it? They said, when the flame goes out, stone by stone, brick by brick, will tear every one down to retrieve the gold. You know what? 35 years after Christ spoke these words, it was fulfilled exactly as he said, wasn't it? You see, I believe that the Bible is that accurate. Not a stone will be left on another. Every brick will be torn down. No, I'm not going to rule from those buildings, from those rooms in Herod's temple. But he said, you'll know when you see Israel scattered. And after 70 AD, Israel was scattered into every country, weren't they? And Jerusalem was taken over by the Gentiles. And from that day until 1948, over 40 different nations have controlled Jerusalem. But my dear friend, an incredible miracle has taken place in the last 40 years. You know what has happened? Israel, scattered throughout all the world, has been brought back to their own land, haven't they? And another great miracle, in an incredible war that we'll be looking at some of the details tomorrow just to show you how ridiculous the odds are against these things coming true. God also has given them back Jerusalem. Now, I know that several weeks ago an announcement was made that there's a new Palestinian state with a headquarters of Jerusalem. I don't know if you believe it, but I don't. I'm quite sure of one thing, that Israel will never give back Jerusalem peacefully. You see, for some reason, there are certain people in the world, and they have the idea that if you were to look at a dog and say, all right, how many legs does that dog have? And you say, well, four. You say, all right, we're now going to call its tail a leg. So now, how many legs does the dog have? And they'll expect you to say, five. Just between the two of us, how many legs does that dog have? Four. Saying it has five doesn't give it five, does it? You can call that tail a leg all you want to, and it does not make that a leg, does it? You can get on top of this building and say, I can fly, and jump off. And guess what? It will not help you fly. Gravity will take over. You'll do a nosedive. And they can say that Jerusalem is now the headquarters, the capital of the new Palestinian state, and that doesn't make it so, does it? Matter of fact, I personally believe that God has restored Jerusalem to Israel. I'm not saying it's going to be peaceful, but I'm just saying this, that all the way back in the book of Ezekiel, they said, Ezekiel, you'll know in the last days, it'll be very clear. I'm going to scatter Israel. I'm going to take Israel like a fig tree, and because they did not bear fruit, because they did not recognize me when I was crucified and resurrected, I'm going to scatter them. Were they scattered? He said, I'm going to crush them. I'm going to persecute them. Were they persecuted? My dear friend, there's a rumor going around that the Holocaust never occurred. 6 million deaths say it did. But God said, listen, I want you to know that after that I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to put them right back in their own land. An incredible miracle has taken place. You see, Israel exists tonight in their land by a great miracle. At the time they became a nation, at the time they had their land restored to them, there were less than 50,000 Jews in the land of Israel. They had watched the United Nations take the land of Palestine, so-called, and give 73% of it away. How would you like that? I mean, just to give away 73% of your land. And then the remaining 27%, what they wanted was half of that, just half of that. They said, all right, give us half of that and we'll be satisfied. And do you know what? They began to give away more than that. Colonel Yehuda Levy, if you're familiar with the invasion into Lebanon in 1982, you'll know his name. Colonel Levy, in giving the story, said on that night, we had no tanks. We had very few machine guns. We had very few weapons. But we realized that we were in the fight for our very life. We were a nation of several days old, 7 to be exact. He said that night we swore in as soldiers, 12 and 13-year-old boys. They went out into the night, some of them having machine guns, none of them having tanks. And 2 weeks later they came back, all of them carrying machine guns and most of them driving tanks, Soviet tanks. My dear friend, it was a miracle, wasn't it? I think so, because God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to scatter them. When they reject Christ, I'm going to scatter them. But you'll know in the last days. You'll know before I set up the kingdom of God, because I'll bring them back. I'll put them right back in their own land. My dear friend, they're there tonight, aren't they? He said, you'll know because Jerusalem will be in the hands of Gentiles until the days of the Gentiles be fulfilled. My dear friend, tonight, Jerusalem is in Jewish hands. 40 years ago, you couldn't say that, but you can tonight. Now look at this one. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want us just to look at verse 35. We won't be able to cover this entire verse tonight, but just a few of these things. Here's another one. He said, you'll know. Here's how you'll know. They shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fortified and are inhabited. Now look at that. You'll know in the last days because Israel will be right back in their own land. You'll know in the last days because Jerusalem will be returned to Gentile hands. 40 people have had it. Now it's in Jewish hands. You'll know because a land that was a desert is become like the Garden of Eden. That's quite a prediction, isn't it? Now, I would like to show you exactly how up-to-date the Bible is. Here is a copy of the Saturday Evening Post from last year. And I want you to know that the Saturday Evening Post is not a Christian publication. I'll do my best not to quote from Christian publications. Nothing against them, but it's difficult to prove your point if you're using a Christian publication. And in the Saturday Evening Post, it says this, Israel's miracle food from the desert. And in the article, it talks about how that in the Negev, in the desert portion of Israel, they pronounced it uninhabitable. The United Nations actually did a study, and they said that in the land of Israel, you can support about 500,000 people. Well, today there are 5.5 million people, and they export food to Europe. That's unusual, isn't it? And in this article, it says now that there's 500,000 people just living in the desert in the Negev. And he says there are 250 thriving farming settlements, not just farming settlements. Why is there such interest in this area? Here's why. Because according to the article, over the last 6 years, they developed a plant that when you water it with salt water, it thrives and grows and produces fruit. Now, go home tonight and try a little bit of salt water on some of your houseplants and see what happens to them. I mean, just by morning. But this new strain of plant is amazing because when you water them with brackish water, 20 times more salty than drinking water, they thrive. It fertilizes the ground. It produces fruit. As we travel to Israel, 5 years ago when we would go through an area, here was a desert. Last summer as we go through there's a farm. Furthermore, in this article, not a Christian publication, it says this. I quote, 3 times a year, we have a yield of melons, tomatoes, eggplants, peppers, dates, zucchinis, avocados, and we ship them to markets in Europe weeks ahead of the markets over there. As a matter of fact, he said, this year we will harvest 3 or 4 crops a year right here. We will grow over 60 tons of food per acre. That's 4 to 6 times the record production in America. My dear friends, that's just taken place in the last several years. 11 years ago, they introduced cotton for the first time in the Megiddo Valley. Last year, the world's record production of cotton was grown in Megiddo Valley in Israel, and it's only 11 years old. Another article says this. They've just developed a new peach tree. Marvelous. Produces fruit. I'll read you the article tomorrow. For the sake of time, we'll pass it tonight. We visited a farm in Israel recently that just finished its 6th crop. Listen, the reason why I think this is outstanding is because the Bible said this, you'll know in the last days, I will have the desert be like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that happening? Furthermore, listen to what the Bible also says. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, that Israel shall bloom and bud and fill the face of the earth with fruit. Recently, as a guest of an Arab airline, we landed in Amsterdam. We were given a complimentary breakfast, and for breakfast, among the things I had was a Jaffa orange grown in Israel. You know what the Bible said 2,500 years ago? You know, in the last days, because Israel, that is desolate, Israel, that's a desert, Israel that's barren, it'll fill the face of the earth with fruit. There it is. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Amos chapter 9, verse 13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth seed." In other words, they will be reaping and planting so quickly that in the same field, a person will be harvesting the crop and planting the crop at the same time. And in the film, the video, Countdown for Israel, you'll actually see a picture of people reaping and planting all in the same picture, because they're growing 3 and 4 and sometimes 6 and 7 crops a year out of the desert. My dear friend, a decade ago, people would have laughed at you. Tonight, it's a reality. And even secular magazines carry the story of it. Now, I just want to tell you another story that I think is related to this. As a matter of fact, we were talking about the incredible miracle that takes place here with Colonel Yehuda Levy. And Colonel Levy says, you know, as you look at that, he says, you just need to understand that Israel is a miracle nation. He said, let me show you what I mean. He said, when I say Holland, what do you think of? We said, flowers. He said, do you know that Israel sells flowers to Holland? He says, all right. He says, when I say Japan, what do you think of? We said, well, electronics. He said, do you know that Japan buys electronics and computers from Israel? Now remember that Israel is small. Israel is about the size of our state of Rhode Island. You could lose Israel hundreds of times over in Canada. And then he said, all right, when I say Europe, what do you think of? And we had several guesses, and finally we said, well, at least compared to Israel, a huge landmass. He said, do you know that Europe refers to Israel as the breadbasket of Europe? They're trying to buy grapes in Israel. Every grape had already been sold to Europe. They bought every grape produced in Israel this year. The breadbasket of Europe. Little old rocky desert Israel. The breadbasket. And they said, America. We said, well, technology, military strength. He smiled. He said, do you realize that your next fighter plane will be built and bought from Israel? My dear friend, I believe that the Bible said in the last days, you'll know, because Israel will be back in their land. Jerusalem will be in Jewish hands. The desert will bloom in an incredible fashion. Several years ago, as we were in Israel, I said to our guide, I said, say, we hear that the buzzards are laying 2 and 3 eggs. He laughed. He says, that's exactly what I expect you Christians to be saying. You see, he's not a believer. Now, his name is Paul. I like to call him Saul. When he gets converted, then I'll call him Paul. And so he was really having a good laugh at us. Because everyone is familiar with a passage in Revelation that says that at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, that the buzzards will come down, and in the Valley of Megiddo, they will feed on the carcasses of men, on the warriors and on kings and princes and on the carcasses of the horses. And that the blood in the valley will be up to the bridle of horses. And so if you had the buzzards laying all kinds of eggs, well, it would mean that surely there's a buildup of these buzzards. And he was really having a good laugh. And then about a year or so ago, he nudged me and he said, say, look up. I looked up and I said, yeah, what is it? And he says, that's the fulfillment of your Bible prophecy. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you realize that just in the last few years, the birds have changed their entire migration pattern through Israel? Huh. Here is an article out of the Chicago Tribune, and that's not a Christian publication, is it? And in the Chicago Tribune, the article says this: Israeli pilots battle birds for airspace. Said it happened during a routine training flight. A young Israeli pilot recalled, I was flying at about 3,000 feet when suddenly I heard a loud explosion and felt a strong blow on my neck. I completely blacked out. The pilot regained consciousness a few seconds later to find his A-4 Skyhawk fighter hurtling out of control, the wind roaring through his shattered canopy. His neck was covered with blood. I didn't know whether it was mine, he said. I looked down. The floor was littered with feathers and torn flesh. I realized that I had collided with a bird. It was a 20-pound pelican. And when it struck the jet, which was moving at 600 miles per hour, it hit the windshield with such force of 100 tons, tests later proved. Yet the pilot managed to land his plane safely, but others in the Israeli Air Force have not been so lucky. There have been hundreds of collisions between birds and Israeli warplanes, killing some pilots, seriously injuring others, causing millions of dollars of damages and crashes, cracked wings, punctured fuselages, shattered canopies, and destroyed engines, military officials say. The Air Force keeps detailed figures secret, but flight officers admit that since the 1973 Middle East War, pelicans, storks, and birds of prey, such as buzzards, have downed and damaged more Israeli warplanes than all the Arab Air Forces combined. That'd say a whole lot for the Arab Air Forces, does it? Aircraft accidents caused by birds are a worldwide problem, but nowhere are they as frequent as in Israel. This distinction is created by the country's unique political and geographical situation. A teeny country whose relations with its neighbors are tense at best, Israel has one of the world's biggest air forces and littlest air spaces in which to train. That space also happens to be along the main route for millions of birds seeking the shortest route around the Mediterranean Sea as they migrate between Europe, Western Asia, and Africa every spring and fall. Later in the article, it says this: for example, last May, we knew that between the 3rd and the 9th of the month, about 620,000 honey buzzards would be passing over Israel between 2 and 4,000 feet. You see, here's the thing that's incredible. Do you know that in the last 20 years, rainfall has increased in Israel by 33 1/3%? As they've planted crops, as they've planted trees, 200 million trees in 10 years, they have changed the entire climate of Israel. And as you plant crops and you change the climate, you also increase bugs. And as you increase bugs, guess what? You increase birds. And now the birds migrate right through the Megiddo Valley, I believe in preparation for the last great supper described in Revelation 19, all because there's been a great fulfillment of the Bible. The Bible said that in the desert, in swampland, in desert land, I'll make it bloom. And Megiddo Valley is the breadbasket of Europe. My dear friend, a decade ago, people would have laughed. But today, magazines, not Christian publications, magazines and newspapers carry the article of Israel's great growth in terms of agriculture and how the birds are now migrated right down the very valley the Bible says they would be in. October the 1st, 1988, Jerusalem Post magazine, the magazine carried by the international paper every week, the highlight this time was flying with the birds, and the feature article talks about how that the airplanes are competing with the birds for the airspace. And it begins to talk about how that one of the most costly projects underway in Israel right now is how to have the birds flying down the valley at the same time the Israel Air Force tries to land on their new air base. Why would the air base be in Megiddo Valley? You want to know why? Because Israel believes the last battle will be fought there. The largest buildup of Soviet weapons anywhere in the world outside of the Soviet Union is on the Israeli border in Syria tonight. My dear friend, I don't believe, based on the Bible, I don't believe that Russia can invade Israel until the church is gone. But I can't promise you that that invasion won't take place before morning, because I believe Christ may come tonight. Are you ready? I believe the Bible said 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel, you'll know. You'll know because in the last days, Israel will be back in the land. They're there tonight. Jerusalem will be in Jewish hands. It's in Jewish hands tonight. You'll know because the desert will bloom like a garden. It is happening. My dear friend, no other people at any other time have seen the things that you have seen. This is the beginning. This is for the tribulation. This is for the kingdom of God. And before those things ever begin, my dear friend, there'll be the sound of a trumpet. There'll be the voice of God saying, come up here. And every person who knows their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ will be on their way. Do you know Him? Do you have a blessed hope? My dear friend, the Bible says that we have only one hope, even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ. What a hope I can give you tonight. Listen, my dear friend, tonight you can know your sins forgiven. Tonight you can know that if a sound were to be a trumpet and Christians would be gone, you can be with us with Him. But it's not through good works. It's not through joining the church. It's not through anything you can do. The work has been done. 1,900 years ago, on the cross, Jesus Christ paid a debt He did not owe. My dear friend, I owed a debt I could never pay. And Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. And anyone who would trust in Him, take His death as a payment for their sin, tonight can have everlasting life. Would you come? would you take it? My dear friend, I believe like no other people, we are seeing the Word of God fulfilled in a marvelous way. I believe the next event that could take place might be tonight. The sound of a trumpet. The grand invitation. Come up here. Are you ready? If Christ were to come? Do you know? Don't leave here tonight without knowing for sure. You can know for sure. Nothing to buy. Nothing to join. But heaven to gain. And eternity with Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend. What a blessed hope. You can have it. Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father, we come into Your presence tonight. And I, we thank You for the Word of God, for a written Word, for a more sure Word. Father, we pray that as we would look at Your written Word, written literally hundreds, thousands of years ago, and we see Israel back in the land, we see Jerusalem in Jewish hands, we see the desert blooming. Dear God, we pray that there might be one in the audience tonight that will say, I need to accept Christ. I can't wait any longer. The Lord may come tonight. And Father, we pray that they might look to the finished work of Christ. Father, if there's any with questions, we pray that even tonight they'll settle them. And then we pray for those that do know Christ. Oh God, help us to realize that we're living in the last moments of the church age. Help us, Father, to realize that we have friends and we have neighbors, we have family that we need to tell of the good news that Jesus Christ is coming again. What a hope. Father, may it be our only hope tonight. May it be our blessed hope as we look for His return. In Jesus' name we pray.